So we are in Psalm 52, reading through the psalm now, beginning with the title, "These Are the Words of God." To the choir master, a Maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, "David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. Selah. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. The righteous shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, 'See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and sought refuge in his own destruction.' But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever, because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Let's pray. Lord God, we pray now and ask for your leading and guiding and directing. We pray, Lord God, that the words spoken, Father, would be received in hearts that have been well prepared, if good soil. So, Lord, in your good providence, you'd be pleased to help us to bear 30, 60, 100-fold, Lord God, this day. And so, Father, we pray. Your Spirit would work now through your word and through myself unto all your people for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Psalm 50, we'll back up a couple of psalms here for a moment. In Psalm 50, we saw God was judging the people his people, for their formalism. They were thinking that God doesn't require really any devotion to him, that mere heartless sacrifice would do. They treat God like one of the idols of the nation, just, you know, dot your I's and cross your T's for this particular ritual sacrifice, and that will suffice. But they were treating God like an idol, not like the God of heaven and earth. God's people were also judged for their lip service, living like hypocrites there before their fellow man, before their fellow image bearers. So you have the sin of the people kind of expressed there, formalism, hypocrisy in Psalm 50. And then in Psalm 51, we have this confession of David. And while it is true that it is a confession of David for his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and of murder of Uriah, there is a truth that this psalm, this confession of, the psalm of confession, I should say, is communal, right? Where all of those who have sinned against the Lord and been walking in the darkness can learn from that psalm, Psalm 51, how to be cleansed of their sins and how to be renewed in their walk with the Lord. So that if you yourself find that you are in the darkness, that you have sinned against the Lord, Psalm 51 can provide us with some clarity that we very much would need. So as we come to Psalm 52, what we find are these boastful, arrogant, wealthy individuals, wicked persons, are being compared to the righteous, thankful, trusting persons. So it's kind of the wicked and the righteous. We see that in a lot of the Psalms, right? Psalm 1 is probably the most common one that maybe comes to mind first, where there's the contrast of the blessed man who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The one who does that is like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season. So what we find here in Psalm 52 is the wicked is uprooted from the land of the living, while the righteous is flourishing like an olive tree in God's house. So a question we consider for ourselves is, which are you? Are you flourishing in God's house, like the olive tree, or living like the wicked and need to be uprooted from the land of the living? One other similarity I think we should make as a connection point. point, with Psalm 50 and Psalm 51, is verses 16 and 17 of Psalm 50 tell us, to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or to take my covenant on your lips? You hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. They take God's words given to them and they cast them behind them. They are not necessarily something for them to really take into consideration. They are expendable. You could go with them or you could go without them. And so these wicked cast God's word behind them. And it is interesting that in Psalm 51, how it's Nathan who confronts David, we know, for his sin. And when he confronts David, after that parable of sorts that he gives to David, speaking for the Lord, Nathan says to David, why have you despised the word of Yahweh to do what is evil in his sight? David, you treated God's word flippantly here, and in turn, you have despised Yahweh himself. So when we take God's word and we cast it behind us, or we despise God's word through our actions and our pursuit of sin rather than our pursuit of righteousness and holiness, we dishonor the Lord, fail to glorify him, and need to confess our sins. God's word lays out plainly for us how it is that he wants and is to be glorified by us, doing that very thing which we were created for. You and I were created for his glory. And it begins with trust and devotion to him. Right? Trust and devotion to God. Because otherwise, if it doesn't start there, it could just be that hypocritical, pharisaical type of devotion. Lip service that's given to God, but no heart in it at all. Having trusted then in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, we begin then to love the things that God loves, to hate the things that God hates, to even laugh at the things that God laughs at. For laughter comes up in our psalm today. And we do not want to be those who are so stoic that we refuse to see the laughter that's present here. So look again with me at the title as we work through and unpack Psalm 52 together. To the choir master, a Maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Now you maybe recall this scene in 1 Samuel. David was there in Saul's court, right? He was one of a great fighter for Saul. In fact, it was oftentimes sung, Saul has slayed his thousands, David his 10,000s, right? So people particularly could see David was even a mightier warrior than Saul. But David also played the lyre in Saul's presence to relieve him of the harmful spirit from Yahweh that came upon him. And so David is faithful in Saul's court, but Saul grows extremely jealous of David and tries to kill him. And then this is only further confirmed when Jonathan talks to his father, excuses David from not being there at the feast and talks to his father, and his father tries to kill Jonathan, his own son, because of his covenant and love for David himself. So David, post haste, gets out of there, and he leaves quickly, and he goes and he sees Ahimelech, the priest. And he goes to Ahimelech, and he seeks provisions from Ahimelech. And Ahimelech gives to him what he can. He has the holy bread, which is all the bread that he has, and he gives that to David and his men who are with him. And he also gives to David the sword of Goliath, right? The very sword that David had used to lop off the head of that 9.5-foot giant. And that day, when David came to Ahimelech, was the very same day that Doeg, the Edomite, was being detained by the priest for some wrongdoing that Doeg had obviously done. Doeg was Saul's chief herdsman. And once he's free, he goes and tells Saul that David came to the house of Ahimelech. And Saul, whose hatred and malice for David grows and is growing, comes to Ahimelech as though Ahimelech has created some great treason against him. How dare you help David, the enemy? And Ahimelech's like, David is the most faithful in all of your house. What do you mean, your enemy? Do you think this is the first time that I've helped David? No, it's not. I provided him with bread and with a sword. And for this, Doeg is, you know, accusing Ahimelech that you know, he's aided David, Saul, this isn't good. He sided with David, your enemy. And as a result, Saul says to his men, kill him. right? Kill the priest. And all of Saul's men have enough wits about them to be like, you know, we're not going to do that. That's not good. That's not right. And so he turns to the one who accuses Ahimelech, Doeg, who's also detained by him. So maybe there's some malice and hatred, right, in Doeg's heart toward the priest. And he turns to him and says, slay Ahimelech. And he does. He kills the priest. But it's even more vile than that. And you can see this all, 1 Samuel 21 and 22. Let me read the closing verses of 1 Samuel 22. So you can see just how vile and wicked Doeg and his actions. His heart is, and how wicked then his actions are too. It says, Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, plural. And he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. That was how Doeg responded to Saul saying, kill the priest, when Saul's hatred and malice was so great against David that really Saul had occasion for the death of all of those men at Doeg's hand. Well, those who triumph by sheer evil like this, those who triumph by cowardice actions like Doeg's, will not enjoy long victories. Their victories will not be sustained for long. Look at verse 1. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Doeg kills 85 persons who are not guilty of any crime, except maybe, in the eyes of Saul, helping out the enemy. But that was Saul's eyes. And he was already off base, already disobedient to the Lord, which is why Saul was in the place that he was in, because he was disobedient to the Lord. Even Ahimelech, again, reminds Saul that David was one of your most faithful, trusted men. The mention here of, O mighty man, why do you boast of evil, O mighty man, is likely used to describe Doeg, and maybe even Saul somewhat indirectly, but Doeg probably particularly here. And it isn't David giving a compliment of some kind to Doeg, right? This is much more of mockery. Doeg, you killed 85 unarmed priests, and then the men, women, and children, and infants even, in the city where the priests reside. Oh, mighty man that you are. Coward, weakling. Right? Such atrocities are seen still even in our own day, even very much presently today as well. We also see it in our own nation, where there are those who boast of the evil that they do, like killing their babies in the womb. And they make boast about these types of things. Evil is promoted and encouraged in our streets, where the nation's capital has become a hotbed of murder, let alone many other cities around our nation today, promoted because, you know, police budgets are being cut, but really just because man's evil heart is being seen and exposed further and further. No one is willing to stand up and call evil, evil, darkness, darkness. But Christian, this is where we're to stand. We have the clear guiding principle of what evil is and what good is. And it does us no good to cast God's word behind us or to despise the word of God. And in turn, we do no good for our fellow neighbor who doesn't know the Lord, nor to our fellow brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, nor to our own souls. If we cast God's word aside, what do you think is going to happen to us then? So we are to stand up, to call evil, evil, to call darkness, darkness, to call good, good as well. And what we can know confidently, as David does here, is that they will not, evil men and wicked men, will not continue forever in their boast. Because it is, as David says at the end of verse 1, the chesed, the steadfast love, that covenant loyalty of God, that is what endures all the day. Not the boast of evil men. It may be loud at points, and louder at some points than others, but that will be silenced. God's steadfast love endures all the day. It doesn't stop. It doesn't wane. God's goodness to his covenant children will continue forever. Those who boast of evil can be sure that in their boasting, they will be uprooted. They will be silenced. Well, under the persecutions of the wicked, David then takes comfort here. God's steadfast love endures all the day. So when persecutions come upon us because of the word, in our commitment to the Lord, we got to remind ourselves the steadfast love of God endures. That's what gives comfort. That's what gives peace in the midst of the persecutions. And one of the things that we find to be interesting as it's shared with us here, Doeg is the Edomite. Edomites belonged to the household of Esau, Jacob's brother. Remember, Isaac had two sons, twins, Jacob and Esau. And the children of the promise are being persecuted by none other than their brother. Those things that the wicked love, those things that the wicked boast in, are laid out for us then in verses 2 through 4. So take a look there with me once again. Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you workers of deceit. You love evil more than good. You love, in other words, could be supplied here too, lying words more than speaking what is right, Selah. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. So like Doeg, who was wicked, wicked men love evil more than good. They love those lying words more than speaking what is right. They love words that devour, words that is that consume, words that destroy and tear down rather than words that build up. You know what this is. You know what it is to get words and receive words from a spouse, from a friend, from a loved one that build up. And you know what it is to receive words from a spouse, friend, or loved one, especially when it comes from them, that can tear down and how much that hurts and how devastating that can be. The devil is a liar. The devil is the father of lies. The devil has been a liar right from the beginning and a murderer from the beginning. And so those who take up and take part in the devil's talk of lying can be sure that they will have the devil's reward in the end, which is the lake of fire. Robert Hawker says this, kind of in that vein, children of the evil one enter with delight into his service, manifest the bitterness of their hatred against the Lord and against his Christ. Their wages in the present world are the pleasures of sin, the love of the world, the commendation and applauses of sinners like themselves, and the profits of iniquity. In the world to come, where should their station be? Where indeed could they desire to be, but with him whom they here served? The Pharisees in Jesus' day were exposed for what was really in their hearts. And one little member of their body exposed them. What was that member of their body that exposed them? Right? Their tongue. Their tongue exposed the true malice, evil, and hatred that was present there in their heart. Right? It revealed, if you will, their true colors on the inside. Time and again, it doesn't just reveal their hearts, but it reveals our hearts as well. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you can't say, I didn't mean it. Well, to a degree you must have, because you said it and it came forth from your mouth. So there's something to it then, at least. The tongues are like sharp razors. Right? Think of it. James talks about the tongue. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, right? My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So from our mouths, from our tongues, can come great things and evil things. So think of like a sharp razor. Right? It can be used to shave, and it can be used to give a clean cut, and it can be used to slit your throat as well. It can be used for good, and it can be used for evil. And clearly here, based upon what David says in speaking particularly of Doeg, he says, your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. Right? Doeg is a man that slits your throat, and he did. Even if we didn't have the account of 1 Samuel 22, where he killed 85 persons, that wore the linen ephod and destroyed man, woman, child, and infant in Nob, the city of the priest. Even if we didn't have that, we could tell with David's words here, you worker of deceit, that he is one who slits the throat. He is evil. He is wicked. It's just kind of like Saul then, isn't it? I mean, after all, Doeg is Saul's chief herdsman. And how often would Saul at one point speak well of David, and it oftentimes would be right after David had spared Saul's life. Oh, David, my son, you know, you're so great. You're so much more righteous than I. So he'd speak well of David in one breath and then turn around and just plot evil against David again, coming against David again. He was a worker of deceit. It just never was consistent there with Saul. And we know and see in our own day examples of this, those who love evil more than good, lying words more than speaking what is right. We see this in our day too. In that regards, there's nothing new under the sun. And we have a clear statement from the Lord about those who love evil and those who love evil and speak of it as good. In Isaiah 5:20, woe to those, oracle of curse, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. God's justice will come down on those who live these lies, who believe these lies, who speak these lies. For God delights truth in the inward being. We saw that last week, Psalm 51, verse 6. God delights in truth in the inward being. That's what God delights in. That's then for what we're to delight in. Love, delight in the things that God loves and delights in. What consequences come to those who live this deceptive lifestyle, these lies and this love for evil? For those who plot destruction with their deceitful tongues. And in the end, we find that those who do so are destroyed. Look at verse 5. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. Despite their proud boast, they boast of evil and they boast proudly. Their destructive tongue and actions, David speaks one convincing truth after another of what is about to happen to them. The first thing, but God will break you down forever. That's the picture of a building being torn down. Right? So there's the first word picture. A huge tower coming crashing down to the floor. Utter destruction is decreed for Doeg and those who are like Doeg. Doeg will be a building destroyed forever. He'll be like one who is snatched away and torn away from his tent. He was a shepherd after all, right? A chief herdsman, so he lived in tents. He's going to be snatched away and torn away from it. And so what came to my mind when I thought of who else, you know, others in Scripture have been torn away, snatched away from their tents, you know, like that. I thought of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Right, those men who were evil and rose up against Moses and Aaron, and the earth opened up and swallowed those men home. Boom, snatched away, torn away from their tents. So too will Doeg be. And like the building destroyed or torn and snatched away from the tent, they will be like a tree uprooted from the land of the living. You see all these pictures here, they're found in verse 5 alone. And all these things will come upon Doeg. All these things will come upon wicked men because of their love for evil more than good, because of their sin and their rebellion against God. Now, the verse began, but God. And as Christians, right, we rejoice in these words, but God. We read about them in many places, and one particular is certainly found in Ephesians chapter 2. Right here we are, dead in our trespasses and sins, children of disobedience, we're children of wrath, sons of disobedience. And then we read, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Right? And so we hear, but God, there, and we think, what joy, what comfort, what amazing truths, what freedom comes to us with those words, but God. And there is another but God that teaches the believer. Like that but God that we spoke of already that blesses us, encourages us, and is a joy to us, there's a but God that teaches the believer. And it's found here in verses kind of 5 through 7. For but God, when addressing the wicked, comes not in terms of salvation to the wicked, but judgment to the wicked for their sin. And God, remember, never acts out of character. God is righteous and just, and the judge of all the earth will always do what is right, and therefore he must punish the wicked for their sin. And so we read in verses 6 and 7, two responses of the righteous to God's judgment, fear and laughter. Look at verses 6 and 7. The righteous shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. The righteous see and fear, and they shall laugh at him. Now, I think we kind of rightly would understand they shall see this taking place, and they shall fear. That we get, that we can understand. We want to have a good understanding of the kind of fear, certainly that David is speaking of here, but that fits, but laughter almost seems out of place to us. At least at first, it seems, well, laughter? shall see in fear and shall laugh at him. Right? But let us, again, be careful that we don't just think we know better and in turn despise God's word and toss it behind us like wicked men do. The righteous sees God's justice coming upon the wicked and fears. Right? The righteous are those who are dependent upon God, not perfect, but dependent on God, loyal and faithful to him. And in turn, this reverence for God, right? This reverence for God manifests itself not in terror, but in worship. That is the proper response as we give to God in that type of fear of God. There is a fear that's terror, but for the righteous, this fear is God's justice is poured out upon the ungodly. And that is what I had deserved myself. And so there's this proper worship of God that he showed me mercy. He showed me grace. And so that is the type of fear. But we talked about what is that other type of but God that teaches? And what does it teach us? Well, it teaches us to be patient when the ungodly seem to be triumphing and above us and against us, to be patient, for we know their end. Verse 5 says, and to beware lest we gravitate or maybe move toward that type of spirit and that type of attitude because it seems to be going so well for them. And here it is going so hard for me. And so we might be drawn away. No, we're not. It teaches us and reminds us again of their end. The judgment that is coming upon the wicked who trust not in God nor in his steadfast love. But they trust in their riches. And those who do so is cause for the righteous to laugh. Laugh over the destruction of the wicked, not in a gleeful or insulting way, but Calvin says it well this way, but rejoicing more and more in the confidence of the help of God and denying themselves more cheerfully to the vain pleasures of this world. This is what comes for those who love the world and the pleasures of the world. And here it is, another example. How could I ever have been involved in such a thing? How could I ever pursue such a thing? I am not to do so. And so there's a rejoicing, a joy, a laughter. That God has been so gracious toward us and good to us. The picture of the wicked, kind of drawn here, then in verse 5, among the destroyed building or the tent that's pulled away from, is a tree that's uprooted. So a bad tree produces bad fruit and therefore is uprooted and destroyed. And then David speaks now, picking up in verse 8, about a good tree. The righteous are good trees that produce the good fruits of thanksgiving and praise. And we've seen the importance of thanksgiving in our Psalms again recently. Asaph in Psalm 50 said, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. And so again, we find a strong emphasis on having a thankful heart. It's something that even if we have and you have a thankful heart, we all can increase in. To do so, thankfulness, more and more. Two contrasts there are that David shows us between the righteous and the wicked. First, the arrogant and boastful will be uprooted from the land of the living. But verse 8, the beginning of verse 8 says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Now, I think the green here and the mention of green here isn't so much to refer to the color as it is to the state of that kind of tree. What kind of tree is green? One that is flourishing. One that is thriving, one that is growing vigorously. And that's the idea here of this word green, translated in the ESV. And where do we see David planted? Well, in the house of God. In the house of God. So is it any wonder then that he's flourishing, thriving, vigorously growing when he is there in the house of God? Those who are rooted to God and with God's people, because God's people are there gathered in the house of God, and he speaks of being in the presence of the godly in that closing verse, verse 9. So those who are rooted to God and in God and with God's people will flourish. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. So the question for you this morning is, are you rooted in Christ? Are you rooted in him? Being built up in him. Those who are rooted in him will be built up in him. Those who are not rooted in him cannot be built up. Jesus is the vine and you and I are the branches. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. If you're not connected to Jesus, you are just a dried up piece of wood. And a piece of wood like that is only good for the fire. That's its only use. Are you rooted in God and are you rooted with his people today? Attendance is part of that, being rooted with his people, certainly. But it runs deeper than that. Someone can attend for months. Someone can attend for years and not be rooted to the body of Christ, to his people. Being rooted means that we love the brethren. It means that we are willing to serve the brethren, to use the gifts that God has given to us to serve the body of Christ. It must be seen in our actions. Well, the second contrast comes in the second half then of verse 8. So look there with me. The first is this tree. The wicked are kind of essentially dried up trees. They're uprooted, cast out, destroyed. The righteous is a flourishing green olive tree. Okay? And the second we see here in verse 8, second half. I trust, David says, in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. But why is David like that flourishing olive tree? It isn't because he trusted in the abundance of his riches. He was a king, so he certainly had some amount of riches. Not as much as Solomon, but he had certainly some amount of riches, right? But he's not trusting in the abundance of his riches. In fact, Psalm 62 verse 10 warns, put no trust in extortion, set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, abundance, right? Set not your heart on them. No, David trusts, it says here, in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. And so here is our second contrast. The wicked, like Doeg, trust in their riches and in the abundance of their riches. David and the righteous like him trust in God's steadfast love. Jesus said it this way, you cannot serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. God and you can't serve. There's no a God and. You're either serving God or you're serving your idol, be it money or something else. David thanks God, he says, and he will thank God forever and ever because God has done it. God has promised the destruction to the wicked and has promised the flourishing of the righteous. And that's what we see. With eyes of faith, David knows what will befall the wicked and the sinner. What will come to the righteous saint who waits on him? The mighty boast of their evil, but we wait on Yahweh, for his name is good. That's the name. I will wait for your name, Yahweh, for it is good in the presence of the ungodly, in the presence of the godly. As Christians, then, we are not to boast of evil. Right? What is our boast? It's not to be of evil, like it is here for Doeg and for wicked men like him. In fact, we know it's not to boast in evil because Paul writes in Ephesians 5, but sexual immorality and in all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an abundance for the Christian. Right? It's not even to be named among us. How could we ever boast of it then? We can't. We can't boast of evil, nor though can we boast of our salvation, as though we had any contribution to it. All we had was our sins that would render such a salvation impossible for us. But thankfully, what is impossible with man is possible with God. He could save those who are rich and wealthy. He can save any one of us from our sins. As Ephesians 2, 8, 9 declare, but by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We do not boast in evil, and we do not boast in our salvation as though we had something to do with it. Nor does the Christian boast in themselves, not in our wisdom, not in our riches, not in our might, as Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 said. Thus says Yahweh, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh who practices steadfast love justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares Yahweh. As one song says, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. The Christian's boast is Jesus Christ alone. That is our boast. Doeg, occasioned for the slaughter of anybody who would side with David, that is, who would give David food in his time of need and a sword, who had no knowledge of Saul's desire to kill him at all. It wasn't an act of defiance on the part of Ahimelech. It was an act of mercy. But Saul is too hard-hearted to see it. So he has, again, an Edomite, the one who accused the priest, carry out this attack on the priest. You might remember that after Jesus was born, there was Herod the Great, a descendant of Esau, who had all the boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, slaughtered, with every intention that the Christ would be killed too. But I ask you now, where is Doeg? Where is Herod? Persecutors come and persecutors go. But we trust in the steadfast love of God that continues forever and ever. It never ceases. It is really no mistake that Psalm 52 comes right after Psalm 51, and not just because of a numerical thing, right? But that's where it was in fact placed. Because David speaks of himself here in Psalm 52 as righteous in this psalm. And someone could, I could see someone getting on their high horse, and they would think and start reminding David of all his sins that he had to address with the Lord back in Psalm 51. You are a murderer. You committed adultery. Look at all these sins, David, that you have done. And he would remind you that God's steadfast love, his covenant loyalty, has held him fast. And since God has forgiven, cleansed, and renewed his servant, what right do you have to try to bring sins that have been forgiven back upon his head? Right? When you and I, in our relationships with others, say, I forgive you, we are saying to them, I will not use this against you any longer. I will not bring this up. I will not talk about this with others. I forgive you. Just as the Father has forgiven us, separated our sins as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. The wicked may operate in that way, but that is not how the righteous are to operate. So let us who have trusted in Jesus, who have trusted in him for salvation from sins, are trusting in him ongoingly for our flourishing and our renewing and our thriving, continue to abide in Christ. Because there's no thriving or flourishing if we do not abide in him. And let us praise God for his great work of redemption. Right? David speaks of it here. I will thank you forever because you have done it. We praise God today that he has done it. Christ declared from the cross, it is finished. No further sacrifice for sin is required. It is Christ once and for all, bloody sacrifice for our sins and on our behalf that we find forgiveness. Are you washed today in the blood of Jesus? And we have confidence that we are forgiven, that we are loved, that his steadfast love toward us will not cease because on the third day, Jesus Christ was raised up to life forevermore. Hallelujah. What a Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Let's pray. Our God and Father, it is humbling as we consider your patience and kindness toward us, not only when we were pursuing the pleasures of the world, God, and pursuing our own agenda and our own kingdom. Your patience and kindness is what led us to repentance. But we consider your patience and kindness toward us now who have believed. Oh Lord, we ask that we would make Jesus Christ alone our boast. Help us not to trust in ourselves, to look to ourselves, but to know that apart from him, from Jesus, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, as we go forth from here today, we pray. And Father, I ask that your word, as your spirit goes before us, your word would go before us. And we would be faithful to share with others. The judgment that comes upon the wicked, that pursue wicked ways, that unless they repent, a building destroyed, a tent snatched and torn away, a tree uprooted, that those who trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, who abide in him, flourish, grow, thrive. We praise you this day for Jesus, our Savior, and pray all these things in his name. Amen.